All right. Well, the first thing I want to say is thank you to all the people who helped tonight. You know, Pastor David kind of singled me out, but I did the least tonight that I've ever done, because we had so many people to help in the kitchen and so many people show up, cook, makes it so much faster, and appreciate everybody's help doing that. You know, I was thinking back, Caleb and I were talking, and it got me thinking back over the years of all the people that, you know, are not here at Hillcrest anymore because they've got the ultimate promotion, over the years of the fish fry, you know, from 30 years ago. And, that we keep doing it. It's just kind of a neat thing. And I know it's a great fellowship we all enjoy. So anyway, we're going to have some of the guys come up and talk that were on the Cuba trip. And, you know, yesterday Mary and I went over to Bolivar. They're having a mission fair, and we got to spend 10 wonderful hours on the tarmac at the airport. It didn't rain, which was good, and it wasn't 95 degrees, so that was good too. But one of the things was, as we were representing Eternal Pastime, people would come up and, you know, you had to explain over and over and over again exactly what Eternal Pastime does. And it was really neat to get to share that with folks. A number of folks said, well, I never even thought of that. That's kind of a neat thing. That we collect new and used sports equipment and send it to missionaries that use sports evangelism to win people to the Lord. And, you know, God kind of weds our passion with what he wants us to do so often, and that's certainly the case of that. And you know, I tell people I have the greatest hobby in the world, you know, that you get to give away, you know, the gift of sports, and particularly baseball, because that's the best sport. You know, to kids, some of them living in the most abject poverty you can imagine, you know, and for them to get a glove or a ball or something like that is, you know, a life-changing experience. And I get to do that with my family. And then you get to do it not just from the humanitarian point of it or the baseball point of it, but you're doing it in the name of the Lord. And he is glorified through that. But all we do and everything we do about it, the baseball's fun, the whole thing's fun. I won't kid you, it is a lot of fun. But if it wasn't for the fact that people are being presented the gospel and lives are being changed and people are being saved and it has an eternal, you know, impact, you know, there's other people that could do it. We wouldn't need to do it. But that's, you know, you just see that God doing it over and over. I was real excited this year. We started planning about a year ago to take a team to Cuba, to try to take a group of baseball players to Cuba. And it was really unique the way the Lord worked that out and put the team together. And really excited tonight to have some of the guys here that aren't from Hillcrest that you haven't met yet. But you're about to. So first off, we have Kyle Hicks. Kyle's right over here. And his family is with him. Kyle's from Harrisonville. And so they made the trip down he's at Missouri S&T playing baseball. And so anyway, it wasn't quite the longest trip for him. It is for mom and dad and his siblings to come. But Kyle has a connection to Hillcrest, and that is Corey met him at Faith Week. And Kyle went to Faith Week several years. And when we're kind of thinking about, you know, who are some people we could get to go on this, and his dad, Dave Hicks, coaches baseball at Harrisonville. And we work together in the Coaches Association, Fellowship of Christian Athletes Breakfast. And I got a hold of Dave and said, hey, you think Kyle would be interested? And he said, you bet he would. And, you know, in a matter of minutes, I think he was committed to go. And then we also have Jake from West Plains, Jake Querty. And Jake's dad was the head coach at West Plains. And Caleb's here, you know, Caleb, my son, his boss. And I had asked Caleb, I said, you know, how many players you think you have that, because Caleb's been to Cuba, that could probably handle the trip? And he said, well, I got one. And I knew Jake a little bit, and so got a hold of them. And I think it was the same thing, just almost immediately Jake was, yeah, I'm going, I'm in. And, of course, we have Luke. And Luke wasn't here when the other Lebanon boys presented. But, you know, Luke was a no-brainer and to go. And all these guys just did a great job, and their parents should be incredibly proud of them while we were there. Now, some of them want to share with you a little bit, so I'm going to get out of the way and let them talk tell you a little bit about Cuba. So, Kyle, why don't you, Kyle, Luke, and Jeff, come on up. Now, I had a big introduction for Jeff, world-renowned psychologist, all this other stuff, but I lost the paper, so It's just Jeff. And those of you from Hillcrest know Jeff. So anyway, we'll let them share a little bit. Jake committed to wave to all of you in that. But I'll brag on Jake. Jake was our catcher. It was 95 degrees when we woke up in the morning, I think. And he worked hard. Not just that, but the kids loved him. And Jake was really great the whole time. All of these guys, hey, we need to do this. Okay. And they were there to do it. No complaining, no nothing. It was just a super group. And I'm better for having been associated with them. I just really enjoyed it. Okay. So.
Hello. Thank you for having me. As Paul said, I'm Kyle, and I go to Missouri Science and Technology, and I was fortunate enough to go to Cuba. It was an amazing trip, and God's work was so evident there. But I just want to share with you tonight briefly one thing that God really opened my eyes to on the trip, and I'm sure that other guys will say it as well. But looking at going to Cuba, I knew that that was a communist country, that people wouldn't have access to the things we would have access to. In Eternal Pastime, their goal is to bring equipment to people in need. And so I went in with this mindset that, all right, we're going to Cuba, we're going to bless these people with all this stuff that we're bringing to them. And it became very quickly apparent that it wasn't so much the stuff, it was the fact that we were here. You'd give a kid a glove or a ball, and it'd be awesome, and everybody else would have it, but he'd be sticking right next to you because you came. And it's this beautiful picture of what Christ did for us and the fact that he came. Us being there was the blessing. It wasn't the gloves, the bats, the balls, although those are a way for us to go and do that stuff. But it's the fact that we were there. And it just is a great picture of the grace that God shows us, because it didn't matter that we were privileged, that we were Americans, that we were came from all of this stuff and that they had nothing. It wasn't us stepping down into their world. It was just us meeting each other in the middle, because we're all the same in the eyes of Christ. We all have fallen, but we have all been given grace. And so that was so cool just to see the extent of grace in that place, that it wasn't a poor person and a well-off person. It was two people coming together that want to share Christ and learn to love Christ. And I think that is something that has really stuck in my heart, and I want to continue to do at Rolla or wherever else I'm at, that just because someone looks like, you know, they have it all together, or they look like they don't have it all together, that doesn't mean that I can or cannot go and speak to them and share Christ with them. That doesn't mean they're just too far to be saved, or they're too poor to be saved, or they're too rich to be saved. Every single person needs Christ, and every single person has been extended grace. It says that Christ died for the sins of all. And so we can really do that. And that's just one thing God really showed me in Cuba. It's funny, I had to go all the way to Cuba to learn it, but I'm very glad that he did show me that. But just that we're all sinners, but we're all loved crazily by God. He loves us like crazy. And we can extend that love, especially as Christians, as believers, to those around us, and show them Christ's love through our presence and through our caring rather than our gifts. Again, I just want to say thank you to all of those who helped support this trip and that came out tonight. We could not have done it without you, and you are just as important as the people that went. That is abundantly clear in the fact that we had such a successful trip. Thank you also for letting me speak tonight, and I'll turn it over to Luke. So thank you.
Hello, like I said, my name is Luke. But first off, before I get started, I got to tell you something about Kyle. You guys might not know this, but he is pretty fluent in Spanish. He can speak the Spanish, and actually, he actually gave a devotion at the end of one of our great soccer games against 11-year-olds that kicked our butts. He actually gave a devotion in Spanish. So it was very, very impressive. It was very amazing for him to be able to do that. Definitely must have been the Holy Spirit or something like that. But yeah, like they said, my name is Luke, and it is such an honor to be here today. And I knew Cuba was going to be amazing from the moment Paul asked me to go, because all of the mountains and everything that God tried to put up, or not God, but the devil tried to throw in our way to keep us from going over there. And like a bunch of you guys know, Corey, me, Adrian, and Kenyon, we had that revival. And that wasn't us. That was God's work. And all the things that the devil tried to do to bring that down, try to stop that. And then after that, all the things, all the mountains that the devil tried to put in our way to keep us from going to Cuba. See, but God had a plan. And God's plan was fulfilled. And that's not just due to us, but that's due to you guys sitting in this room. Because we would not have been able to do the things that we did, or gone to the places we did and touched the lives that we did, if it wasn't for you guys. And Kyle hit that right on the money. And so I knew God was going to do something amazing in Cuba by how hard the devil tried to bring us down. See, going into Cuba, you know, I was excited about, you know, going over to a new place. You know, I'd never been out of the country really. So I was really excited to learn about everything over there and make relationships over there. But what I wasn't expecting is the relationships I was able to make with the people I went over there with. Jake, Jeff, Kyle, Nick, growing closer to Corey, Kenyon, Adrian, the Dyson family. I mean, we literally became brothers in Christ while we were over there. We became so close. We were in the trenches together. And I knew that they were in my foxhole, not just there, but now back at home. And I'm so thankful for that, that God was able to bring us together through that. See, I once heard a quote that said, you can either look at this world and everything that happens as if they are miracles, or you can live your life as though nothing is a miracle. And this trip that we went on was definitely one of God's many, many miracles. See, people over there in Cuba, you know, they may not have as much as much things as us, but in their hearts, a lot of them had everything. When materialistic, they had nothing. And there are so many people in this country that have everything, but ultimately, they have nothing. See, I thank God really is on the move in Cuba. I feel like his light is over there in the darkness. I feel like there is people over there that is spreading the word like the word has never been spread in Cuba before. See, there's so much darkness in Cuba, but there's not just so much darkness in Cuba. There's a lot of darkness in this country that we live in right now, in this community that we live in right now. So even though your mission field may not be in Cuba, your mission field may be somewhere in the States. Your mission field may be somewhere at your job. Your mission field may just be your next door neighbor. Because darkness is defined as anybody that does not know the name of the Lord. And one story I'd like to share with you guys from Cuba. And it really just kind of sums up the whole trip. And it's this little boy named Ronnie. See, I met Ronnie on the last day of the trip as we were working this camp, this event with Alex. And he really touched my heart. So I had this pair of shoes that I took over to Cuba. You know, Paul told us to bring all these extra clothes that, you know, we don't really wear because, you know, these people, they literally have nothing. And so I debated on whether or not I should even bring this pair of shoes. But you know what? I was like, you know what? I'll just throw them in just in case. I can always bring them back. So I put them in the bag and I take them over. And every single day, I pull out those pair of shoes to take and find myself putting them right back in my bag. So the last day came around and I finally take them out and I'm like, okay, I'm giving these shoes away today. So we arrive at the camp. And I'm looking and I'm praying. I'm like, God, you know, where can I give these shoes to? Next thing you know, me and my buddy Adrian, we see this little boy running around barefoot. And we're like, this is perfect. But I mean, this kid is just 12 years old. And these shoes, they're a size 12. There's no way that these shoes are going to be able to fit this little boy. So Adrian, with the little foot that he has, takes off the shoes that he has on and offers them to the kid. And the kid informs us that they're too small. The kid could barely get his foot into it. Me still thinking, okay, there's no way that these pair of shoes are going to be able to fit this kid. Walk over and I'm like, here, try these on, buddy. So he tries them on. And I have never seen a pair of shoes fit so perfectly to a foot. I mean, it was like Cinderella. But next thing you know, the kid just starts crying. A tear falls from his eye. And his mom comes over to us, and through a translator, she informs us that those shoes, they meant the whole world. That Ronnie had been running around barefoot for months because they couldn't afford a pair of shoes. And not only that, when they would find a pair of shoes, they couldn't fit because he had such a big foot. But not only that, Ronnie's brother had passed away the week before. So those simple pair of shoes were Ronnie's saving grace. They were Ronnie's miracle. They were the proof to Ronnie that there is a God out there. That there is a God listening to his prayers. That there is a God that cares about him deeply and loves him so much. See, because we are just ordinary people that serve an extraordinary God. So when you make yourself available to him, he'll work miracles through your life. And I'm going to turn it over to the big dog, Jeff Brown.
Bow wow. Tell you what, it's good to be standing here in front of you and being able to see so many wonderful faces that I've known for so many years. Of course, no one has aged. But I do count it a privilege to be here and to be able to spend this time with you and to share about Cuba. I brought just a few notes. It's for my memory, not yours. I was trying to formulate exactly what I would share with you this evening. And it's nice to have a thread, you know, that runs through everything, right? David, 3 points in a poem, right? I couldn't find that thread. I looked and looked and looked and just could. So I thought, you know, I'm going to go with that. I'm going to go with a disjointed connection of ideas. And I think we're going to get right through that. You ever do that, David? Never. I gave you a chance, David. I gave you a chance. So I had these, I kind of put it in question form. These are things that I pulled out of the Cuba trip. There's always something to learn. And we all know that missions is terrific. It's something that Hillcrest has prioritized for many, many years. But we also know that missions is just as good for the missionary as it is for those we go and serve. So the first question I had is kind of this burning question, a question that you may have had, and that is, what does the audible voice of God sound like when you're called to the mission field? I can tell you exactly what the voice of God sounds like. It sounds exactly like Paul Dudley on the other end of the telephone. I have said multiple times, I was not called to Cuba, but I was called by Paul Dudley to see if I'd like to go to Cuba. I tell you this because you can be hearing the audible voice of God through people in your life that call you out under special circumstances to be able to serve. As was said earlier, Kyle mentioned that missions is all around you. And getting outside of a comfort zone, that's just perfectly fine. So actually, it was the voice of God through Paul that called me and said, we're going to go. Would you like to? In fact, he had called a previous couple years prior. The timing just wasn't good. So that's the first answer to the first question. What does the audible voice of God sound like? And it sounds a lot like Paul Dudley. In fact, when I was on the pitching mound, Paul came out, reached for the ball, and said to me, well done. I may be remembering that wrong. I actually think now I was wrong. Paul actually said, you're forgiven. Go to the dugout. So listen for the voice of God. Listen closely. And when you think you might be hearing that, contemplate that, pray about that, and take it to heart. Second question that I came up with. Now this is no pun intended, out of left field. So, what can a dead missionary teach you on the mission field? What kind of question is that? What can a dead missionary teach you on the mission field? So there were these emails back and forth between Paul and I, and my grandfather's sister, Ruth Odell. For years, I've heard stories about her time in Cuba as a missionary back in the 50s when she taught at the Baptist Seminary there. I mentioned this to Paul, and again, the people that surround you and the work that God does, when that size 12 shoe fits perfectly, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Paul mentioned to L.M. Dyson, L.M. knew somebody that actually was a missionary with my Aunt Ruth down in Cuba. This woman is 90 years old. She lives in Fort Worth. Betty Law is her name. And she remembered very, very well details about my Aunt Ruth. So Aunt Ruth would like the drama behind being a dead missionary. She would like that. She had this dramatic flair about her. But it was probably also something that helped her be very memorable to the Cubans. So I found out had just done a camp at the Baptist camp for kids there in one of the towns outside of the town, one of the towns in Cuba. And we had kind of gotten a chance to meander up and climb towers and look off of mountains and take pictures. And then there was this message. It's kind of like in the old MASH episode, if you might remember that. Some of you don't have a clue what MASH is, but you'll remember it came on right after the Waltons. You know, does that help? Does that help? But it was that message was sent up the hill. Jeff, someone knows your Aunt Ruth. And that person up here, Jeff, someone knows your Aunt Ruth. Well, I was all the way up. Jake, you were up there, weren't you? And Corey and I, and let's see, somebody else was up there. Yeah. And so I came all the way back down there, and sure enough, across the road in a little house was a woman, and we thought her name was Aunt Lucy. And I've since found out that it's Aunt Dulcie. Dulcie meaning sweet. Aunt Dulcie was the dean of the seminary when my Aunt Ruth was there. So we had a phenomenal opportunity. Mary was there, Mary and Paul, some others in our group got to go over and meet Aunt Dulce. And we got to pray for Aunt Dulce. I tell you what, so let me tell you what a dead missionary can teach you. There's something about, sometimes the word's overused, but legacy. You know, what is it people will remember about you? In our case, it's more about what will people remember about the Lord. That's what we want people to remember. And they remembered her specifically. They remembered her ability to play the piano. They remembered that she was very petite. I remember that she was fluent in Spanish, and I'm sure she had no classes for that. Aunt Dulce struck me the same way. It was her heart. It was her ambition. It was her desire in the 50s to be the dean of the seminary. Wow, that's a big deal. And it's because that's something that she heard God calling her to do. That's an amazing thing that I've learned from my aunt's experience, having the opportunity to meet two women who are 90 plus, I think that's fair to say, or close there, and a wonderful opportunity to remind me of, you know, it's not going to be, you know, what we did, but it's going to be the things that we remember on, that's remembered about us and remember about what we do on behalf of our Lord. And that's a good, safe place to be. It's a good, safe place to be. I kind of think of it as that we kind of fill gaps of time. You know, we're a generation. We fill this time, and we need to fill that time with ourselves representing the Lord. Other generations are counting on that. To sit there with Aunt Dulce, I mean, there were tears shed. This woman was called to ministry, and she's sitting here in very rough living circumstances. I think it's fair to say that as well. But what she has contributed and the status of spiritual hero that we had in front of us as we were talking to her, probably all 75 pounds of her. She wasn't a big woman. So that's what a dead missionary can teach you. It's teach you a lot about how you're contributing. And even here, as you're sitting and listening to us speak, you're hearing about the same position that you can have in missions as well. You go to Hillcrest, so you're closer to being on a mission team than you think. You were tricked at some point. Well, one thing you won't have to do, you won't have to go on a mission trip. If you got fed that line, you're wrong. Yeah. So the last thing that I want to share with you, kind of question number three, is going to come at it from a different angle. We had the opportunity to stay, or not stay, but to visit a farm while we were there. And the farm, there were some pictures on Facebook, and perhaps you saw some of these when the fellows shared earlier. Anyway, there was a house, and on this farm, there were goats and, I mean, everything that you can imagine. And on the side of the house was something I just never had seen before. And they looked like handmade wooden cages, like bird cage. They were bird cages. And inside were just individual birds. Now, it seemed like that was something that some people like to really do in Cuba, was to raise birds. Did you have? Yeah. So there was one house that they raised birds. These birds were in cages, probably about five or six. Do you guys remember that on the side of the house? And beautiful birds, but they were in these cages. And it just struck me how pretty those little birds are, you know? What is it about this? And they're on the side of this square house. It's just kind of a one room, kitchen, bathroom, bedrooms, everything just right there. In the sun. So here they are, sun's blaring down, they're trapped in these cages. And that image has stuck with me a lot. And I've thought about just life circumstances, and our circumstances here that Kyle has talked about, our living circumstances. I thought about circumstances in Cuba and how that relates to those birds. And what does that represent from the bird's perspective? Yeah, I'm a psychologist, so I kind of get wacky on my examples, but if you'll bear with me. What's the bird thinking? I mean, you're in a cage on the side of a building in the heat, and it's already hot, not just to mention the sun glaring down. What does that say about freedom, future, and so forth? I just saw it as the exact parallel of what so many Cubans experience. They're trapped. They're caged to a degree by their government. They certainly can't leave. They don't have the freedom to do the things that they'd like to if they could take flight. Just the more I thought about it, the more it became obvious. You know, I think that there's so many parallels there. Now, I have to tell you, we had lots of really memorable experiences. But this one really stuck with me, this idea of going through trials, tribulations, being squelched. You know, life does that for all of us, doesn't it? We have things that happen, life circumstances, things that we don't feel like we can't really get ahead of that. We can't go around that. We have to take it head on. And sometimes it just keeps piling on. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I've had two or three people suggest that I tell you a story that I'm not wanting to share with you. And it's a story that happened. You know what a location joke is, right? Location joke, that's when you tell something that was funny and it was funny for those who were there. But when you tell it, it's not funny at all. Well, this story that two or three people say, oh, you've got to tell that story. It's a location joke, so I'm not going to tell you that story. It's too much pressure. You know, David, what I'm talking about, and the pressure, it's like you're sitting there. It's like 3 o'clock on Saturday night. You're trying to get your sermon ready for the next morning. You don't ever wait till 3 o'clock on, no, okay. No one even heard me say that. They just like, oh, that's David. He's just a hard worker. See, and I was meaning it the other way. So anyway, so this story, it really does, it's an example of what all of us, and this is kind of the point that I want you to take home. This story that about a chicken that I'm not going to tell you about, because I don't want it to be a flop. That word fits with this story too. The story goes, I'll tell you a little bit so I can make my point and then I'll be done. And that has to do with this, we were somewhere, where was the, you know, you, Those size shoe moments, I just had one. Because I realized the story, actually, involves these two guys. Isn't that something? It does, doesn't it? Oh, okay. So we were visiting a place, and we just happened to notice that one of the guys, one of our drivers, we had vans as we were moving around, one of the drivers, his name's Mario, and Mario put a white bag in the back, but held it up and said, hey, and put in the back of the van underneath the seat. Okay, so you need to know that this chicken was named Chuck. We named him Chuck because we felt sorry for Chuck. Chuck's a lot like all of us here. It just kind of gets piled on and piled on and piled on, not knowing if it's ever going to end. We've all been there, right? So Chuck was actually bound. His legs were bound with a rag and put in a plastic bag and then put underneath the seat of the van in the back. Now, that in and of itself right there is pretty uncomfortable. It's not something that any of us would want. We don't want to be tied up and put away and stored in the back of a van. So keep in mind, language barrier. Here's the problem. We thought Chuck was going to be dinner for somebody. we thought, how miserable that, you know, this poor chick. In fact, back in Massachusetts just this week, the governor signed off on a law prohibiting leaving animals in hot cars. I don't know why we spent our tax dollars on that one, but we did. This should be common sense. So sure enough, Chuck's in the back of the van, quiet for a long time, like for a couple of hours. We finally get to a place where we're going to eat dinner. We get out. It's hot. Now, I say dinner. It's still very, very hot, probably definitely 100 degrees. I did a little bit of research on this just because I was curious. So when we would be away from the van was locked up. It was sealed off, windows tight, everything because security. Chuck was still in the van. And we were feeling pretty badly about this at this point. So we were expecting Chuck not to even really make it, you know, because we hear about animals not making it in those circumstances. So anyway, we ate. We were in there for a good solid hour or so, maybe a little bit longer. We came back. Kyle cupped his hands. We took Chuck out, took him out of the bag, left his legs bound, did you pour water? Somebody poured water. See, this is why I didn't want to tell this story. It can drag on, and I don't mean for it to, but there's a point here. So stick with me. Chuck had to endure, and so will you, because it's his story. Right? Yeah. So Kyle cupped his hands. Someone poured water in, and then Alex, one of our guys who's really super efficient, just kind of pushed Chuck's head down into his... Yeah, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty because Chuck took a drink or two and, you know, throw his head back. And upon examination of pictures later, I think Chuck might have been blind in one eye. I don't know. Seriously, I'll show you that later. But so anyway, we were getting back on the van. And this is the credit to the Lebanon community and the parents that raised guys that were on this trip. Mr. Mario, the bus driver, the van driver, was sitting in the front. His wife was sitting in the far back corner next to some of our guys. And we thought it would be nice to offer her the opportunity to set up in the front. So we were on the van already. She started to get on. We're in the back row, lined up, Kyle, Luke, and myself. And sitting there nice, tight, in the heat. You sweat the whole time you're there. And so what ends up happening is that we said to Miss Mario, you know, why don't you sit with your husband? No, she says she wants to be in the back corner. She pointed, she wanted to be in the back corner. And so we were trying to be nice about this. So anyway, long story short, she decided she's going to start coming. And now keep in mind, we're tight in the back of the van. And she's coming. We can't even get out before she's trying to get across our legs and climb across. And sure enough, I kind of pull my legs back. And Luke Winfrey stands up. And he takes a step to the right. Chuck's back at home underneath the seat. And when Luke takes a step over, he steps on Chuck. Picture 100 degrees and a chicken over and over, knowing that thing is in pain. And I said to Luke, because I'm thinking we may need to like wring its neck and put it out of its misery. It's not was our plan for Chuck. We weren't going to contribute that way. I said, Luke, how bad was it? He said, well, all I know is I felt chicken parts under my foot.
You remember?
So anyway, we found out later, after all this was over, that Chuck actually was going to be the rooster at the chicken yard for Mr. and Miss Mario and wasn't going to be for dinner. But Chuck didn't know that. We didn't know that. We could empathize with Chuck. So I take you all the way back over that long story, and those that asked me to say it, I hope you enjoyed that story. But that bird in a cage is just like Chuck in the bag with his legs bound, limited by things that are put on his shoulders, being stepped on, being in a van that I did do the research and it looks like that van probably got up to 160 degrees based on the temperature outside. That's a lot. But Chuck just stuck it out. That's what we need to do. My burning question is, why do we always make sure we cook chicken long enough? And the answer, not because it's done, but because it might not even be dead. It's true. Chuck wasn't dead. So, remember, it's the truth that will set us free. It is the truth that will set us free. So many people in Cuba want to come to the United States. That's their goal. They're saving. They're committed. They want more things. They'd like to have a car. They're pleased when they receive equipment from Eternal Pastime. All those things are things that we simply get to do as a matter of hearing God's voice calling us to missions, to ministry in our neighborhoods, calling us to do something actionable. And we need to do that. We need to do that. There's a little boy that I'm awfully fond of, Grant Brown. And on his monument back home, it says, God has prepared the unimaginable for those who love him. If you love the Lord, let him prepare the unimaginable for you. Doesn't matter how bad it gets, I'm here to convince you that what waits for you, what waits for us, is unimaginable.
Thank you guys so much for really making Cuba come alive to us tonight. And I'm sure they're going to be available. Now, I know Luke has to get back to Bolivar, but these guys will be available out in our foyer, and you can talk to them if you have some questions, because it could be that God may want you. In fact, it's not that it could be. God does want you to be involved in His great mission. His great mission to let the world know that He loves them. He loves everyone. And that His desire is for none to perish, but all to be saved. And I'll tell you what, I love that story. I'm glad you shared that story. Now you all know why this pastor is not too fond of chicken. All right, this one pastor doesn't. And I had to make another note to myself. Paul Dudley to chair nominating committee next year. Voice of God, right there. So, all right. Hey, we got to hear God's word tonight before we leave, okay? We've got to hear God's word. And we've heard it. We've heard it in testimony. But let me share with you out of Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to listen to these words. And I've preached a message out of here before out of this passage. And I call it Mission Minimums. Mission Minimums. But this is what it says. And I'm not going to preach a message tonight, okay? Don't get nervous. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And here's the mission minimums. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he saw something. That's what it takes to be involved in missions. You got to see something. Do you see a need somewhere? Maybe it's in the neighborhood where you live. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's halfway across the world. But you got to see something. Jesus saw the crowds. Then the second thing is you got to feel something. Second part of that verse, verse 36. He felt compassion for them. What do you feel when you see lost people, when you see people who are in oppressive governments, when you see people who live in third world countries? What do you see when you see people who live next door to you? Jesus saw something. Jesus felt something. And it goes on to say, not only did he feel compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd, but then he said to his disciples, And I love this. The harvest is plentiful or abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. So we've got to see something, we've got to feel something, and we've got to do something. And what we've got to do is we've got to reach people who are weary and worn out, and they need hope. They need hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And then we've got to do something by praying. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. Man, we're doing that right here at Hillcrest. We're praying that God will raise up boys and girls out of this church, because a church isn't measured by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. We're praying that God will raise up ministries all over the place. Thank God for what He's doing with Eternal Pastimes. Praise God for how He's linking people together from different places. And we've got to be about God's business until Jesus comes again. Those are mission minimums that every one of us can do. We've got to see something, we've got to feel something, and we've got to do something. Let's do it together for God's glory. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, how I thank You for this chance we've had tonight to talk about missions, and Lord, just to hear from people who are willing to say yes and willing to get outside their comfort zone. God, You teach us so much when we go on mission. You do teach us that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And God, we may come from a nation of wealth, but Lord, there are brothers and sisters that we have all over this world. And one day, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people are going to gather around the throne of King Jesus and worship Him. And so I thank You for those reminders when we go on mission for You overseas or to other places. God, You remind us from simple lessons. You remind us how we are to give to one another and to love one another. And we're to love You with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but we're to love others like we love ourselves. And God, that means sometimes giving the shirt off our back or giving shoes to people or just doing common acts of kindness and sharing Your great grace. God, we're reminded in this story of this chicken, God, how people are bound up by sometimes by hurts and habits and hang-ups and sin and living in this fallen world. And God, we need to hold on to the hope and the promise that You give us, that one day our faith will be sight. And one day we won't hurt anymore. And one day we're going to be reunited with our loved ones who've gone on before us. And one day we will see You face to face. Just like we talked about today, it'll be worth it. Jesus is worth it. So no matter what we're going through tonight, what struggles we face, we can make it because we have Jesus with us. Help us to live that out. Help us to have that reassurance. And help us to share that with a world that needs it so desperately. The world doesn't need us to condemn them. Jesus, You said, I didn't come that they might be condemned. I might come that they might have everlasting life. I pray that we'd be about that as individuals and as a church for Your glory. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close out this service with a hymn of invitation. Harold's going to come and lead us. And so you stand. And if you feel like coming to pray at this altar, you want to talk to me about something, this is a perfect time to do that. We always have an invitation here, but we're going to sing this song. And this is our invitation to the Lord. Let's sing.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and light more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
All of God's people said, amen. Amen. Hadn't it been great to be in the house of the Lord tonight? We've had a great time of fellowship. We've had a busy day here at Hillcrest. And I might remind our Hillcrest family, we are going to have a special business meeting here after we finish our service. So hang around for that. But we're glad you came tonight. What an awesome Sunday night crowd we've got here. And man, thank you guys for sharing and coming out. Paul, thank you again for organizing the fish fry and for all you've done with Eternal Pastimes. Man, God is at work. Pray for Eternal Pastimes. God is opening doors there that may lead to some new ventures that Paul never even envisioned or dreamed of when God laid this ministry on his heart. So pray for our trips to Africa. Guys, we got another trip coming up at the 1st of November, November 1st through the 17th. And we have one person who is committed to go on that trip. And so I'm praying that God will raise up workers for the harvest, because God is doing a great and mighty work in Senegal as well. And so you can be a part of that. Just contact me. It's not too late if you want to be a part of that trip. And so just God is doing some great things. And there's a lot of folks here tonight that are representing different churches. Thank God for all the ministries and all the mission opportunities that are represented in this church tonight.